See if we can get excited about this. Well, ladies, you got your secret handshakes worked out this afternoon? Genesis 1. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words and help us to try to figure it out. And you told Job, none of us have seen the breadth of the earth. We know that. But yeah, we'll try to figure it out. And I do pray that you'd help us to see about the day that we're going to look at today. And I pray you'd help us to glean some information about it so that we might even better our lives for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 1. Okay, you got in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. So that, and if we follow the storyline, it looks like 2,000-year gap with Lucifer's in charge, or he's been delegated it, he ruins it. So up into Genesis 1:2, you have the creation of heaven and earth, angels, cherubims, water. And then starting the creation story in verse 3, so God creates light. This is not sunlight. He creates light, and he separates light from darkness. So we know that light travels. Darkness is stationary. So that's day one. Then he's got the firmament, day two. He divides waters. Okay, the firmament's going to be mentioned again when he gets to more lighting in day four. Okay, so you got water mentioned there. Now we're on day three. And of course, this is God's counting method. So you got day one, day two, day three. So God's counting. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So I don't know if the land came up through the water, or if God added dirt to it, dry land. So it was so. And God called the dry land earth. Uppercase E, I think that's the only occurrence in the Bible. So you have earth with the whole thing, but then earth, the dirt portion. And if you put the D in front of earth, that's called a dearth, and that would be a drought or death in the earth. Okay, and that's what, when the earth dies, and the plants start dying and everything. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. Now he calls them seas. We call them oceans. Now, I'm not a Greekifier, but the word ocean means a very large expanse of sea. And the original Greek of ocean is a great stream encircling the earth's disk. That weird? Okay, but that comes from a Greek word. And so we got the water around all the dirt, the dry land. And so with a certain amount of moisture in the dry land, then God created plants. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Okay, that's going to be a repeated thing, after his kind, the plants and the animals. Okay, then whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass. Okay, grass is like corn, is a grass, part of the grass family. And herb yielding seed. So you have herbs yielding seed after his kind, and a tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good in the evening and morning with the third day. Okay, so we're dealing with the plant life now. Okay, so the plant life, tree life, herbs, and all those things, herbs in the plant form, not in the drying form and smoking form, okay? And so that's, you know, leave it in the form that the Bible has it, or God has it, and then you get benefits from it. Okay, now, plants, it says, have a seed in itself. It said that twice, verse 11 and verse 12. What does that mean? Okay, so you can take some corn, one seed. If you have one seed of corn, you can plant it and it will produce more corn. So with animals and man, Okay, with animals and man, the lady has a seed, the female has a seed, the men have the seed, and they need to be together to have some fruit, as the Bible calls it, fruit-bearing seed. But in plants, okay, it's one and the same within the seed. Now, it's an amazing thing. Okay, you go out to the farm, our place, and they got grain bin. It's got corn in there, soybeans in one. In that seed, that little seed is a life-giving energy that's encapsulated there. And it will stay in there as long, indefinitely, really, if it don't get enough moisture or dirt, okay, for a very long, extended period of time. The grain bins that Joseph set up around 600 B.C., about maybe 1400 B.C., they discovered some of those grain bins. They were underground grain bins where Joseph learned from squirrels, you bury your seed in the ground as a root cellar. And they did find some seeds in there, and they sprouted. And that went on for over 3,000 years. And so God has built in that seed, amazing thing, where there's life in that seed. Now, that seed needs to be, depending on the seed, because God is a God of variety. People always brag about God being the same yesterday and today and forever. That is true, but that same God is a God of variety. So maybe one seed can sprout in 2 days, 3 days. Corn is about a week, 7 to 10 days. Okay, and soybeans, you put soybeans just about a half inch cover, corn maybe an inch cover, put corn about 8 to 9 inches apart, soybeans about an inch and a half, 2 inches apart. If you did that with the corn, you wouldn't get much of a crop. You get a lot of grass, but not much of a crop. So each seed, each plant is unique in its own order. Okay, in corn, you have the tassel at the top. That's the male portion. And when the ear comes up, you have the silk there. That's the female portion. And so the tassel will put out pollen. So around July 4th, middle of July, if it gets really hot, like when we go over to camp, boy, that pollen was burning over there. And you could smell it. Okay, being raised on a farm, you know what I'm talking about. You can smell the pollen burning where it didn't have enough water, didn't have much moisture. And so it makes the fertilization process to the silk on the ear practically impossible. Okay, now, the silk on the ear, you have one strand of hair or silk per seed. Okay, and then the pollen comes down and mates with the female portion. And then if you take the ear off and then you count the rows, there'll always be an even number, 12, 14, 16, I don't know if I've seen 18, but never, I've never seen an odd number. Now when corn gets tall enough, the rain will have the leaves out and the leaves are like this, but that rain will come and hit the leaf when it's like this and it'll come down and it'll crisscross like a zigzag down and drop right at the roots where the plant needs the water. Amazing how that evolved through eons of years. Okay, now, the way corn seed companies, okay, seed corn or a corn, a bushel of corn weighs 56 pounds. And what is corn prices now, Dad? Four or something? Three and a half. My grandpa got $3 a bushel in 1950. Okay, so you can see how farmers try to survive. So $3.50 a corn, a bushel of corn. Now in wheat, what's wheat prices? Five. Okay, wheat prices, let's jump up to six, because that's how it works. You just decide what to do. Well, Board of Trade decides. And wheat weighs 60 pounds per bushel, and so it's at $6 a bushel. And how much is that a pound? Okay, 10 cents. My math right, $6 divided by 60, 10 cents. So when you buy a box of Wheaties or you buy a loaf of bread that's a pound of wheat, guess how much the farmer gets? 10 cents. And the same is true with carrots, potatoes. The actual grower don't get he gets very little. The ones that make the money is the middleman, the big cereal companies. I mean, the plastic inside costs more than the wheat. And it's probably got about the same nutrition. Okay, and so after they manipulate it and everything. Okay, so what seed corn companies do is they have a hybrid. Okay, and so they'll take one type of corn that may be good in drought and another type of corn that may be good in a wet situation or disease. We'll do disease. And then they'll cross them and then give you a hybrid and turn around and sell that bushel of corn to the farmer for $200. Now, the best thing out of that is we get a free hat usually out of that. So it goes from $4 to $200 with a free hat. Okay, sometimes a nice jacket, which is nice. Okay, but that's called a hybrid. Now, the hybrid that you plant that year, if you have some left in the field, it most likely will not sprout the next year. It's a one-time shot. Okay, that's the difference between what's called open pollinated and a hybrid. Okay, if you can get open pollinated, that plant, that seed can reproduce after itself and keep reproducing. Hybrids are like a mule, a cross between a horse and a donkey, and they can't have other mules after them. Okay, and so if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, God told the Jews that he did not want them to do that. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. If you probably had open pollinated corn and tried to plant your farm, you know, the most organic way with open pollinated, you'd probably get, would you get about 80 acres a bushel? Dad, about that? 3 acres a bushel? Oh, 3 acres a bag. Oh, I mean, how many bushels do you think you'd get off an acre with open pollinated? Wouldn't get 80 bushel. Now, with hybrid, you can get, by accident, 175. About the average. For Illinois, by accident, 200. They got better ground than we have. Okay, but that's a short lifespan. If you look long-term, open pollinated would be better in your garden than a hybrid. Okay, and you can find open pollinated. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9. For the Jews, this is Jewish stuff. He said, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Okay, and then the big chemical companies, Monsanto and everything, they put a patent on this seed. And if they find, and they trespass on your property and take some of your seed, and they find any of their DNA corn and your property, they will sue you and get your whole farm from you, and they've done it in Canada and so forth. Okay, that's the idea behind it. Okay, but in farming, when you have detasseling, usually that's in the summertime. Gilchrist did a lot of detasseling out in Iowa. I started detasseling as a 13-year-old kid, you know, big 4'9" tall, because it's no different than milking a cow upside down. You're just pulling it this way. Okay, and what you're doing is you're neutering six rows, then you have two rows, depending on how the farmer has it laid out. The one we did was six rows and then one row. One row male, so you left that tassel on. Six rows, you take the tassel off, and then they cross that, and then they use that to sell to the farmer for $200 a bushel. Okay, and so that's how that works on that thing. Now, detasseling, that's good work for kids, but people won't do it nowadays. They're not doing it. They cannot get white kids in particular to do tasseling anymore. Detasseling down at Remington. Can't do it. Okay, so they'll sometimes use tasseling machines. Some of them are different. Some of them will mow it off the top. And some of them will yank it off the top. Okay, but when you start detasseling in the morning, it's cold. It's got dew on the thing. You're getting wet. You're getting pollen in your face. It's really a joyful experience. Okay, and then it gets hot sun, and then you're itchy all day long. So it's very good for young people to do that. It tells them there's going to be no worse job than this in life. Unless you think cleaning out a hog pen might be bad, but that's not too bad. Okay, that's where I became a pilot. Dad said pilot over here. Okay, so that's a different form of a pilot. Hank has two forms of pilots. Okay, so that's some things about plants. You know, some of my upbringing. I remember when they put me as a foreman over this whole crew of people, and here I was a short one, and that was something. And one kid, he was mad at another kid. He said, "Can I smack him in the mouth?" I said, "I don't care," and I walked away, and I heard him, and he got him. So that's how I took care of that one. Okay, but here's what God has for plants. Okay, if you would, let's try John chapter 12. A plant, especially a plant that you and I can eat of the fruit of it, is a transition from inorganic to organic. Okay, so it drops distilled rain, water drops from the sky. It is distilled water with some peroxide in it. That comes from the lightning. And that's why we have that fresh smell after rain. And that's in Deuteronomy 32, it says it shall distill as the dew. And so that comes down and then lands in the dirt, and then it turns inorganic because the dirt is, you know, sort of kind of dead. Now the plant has roots that can grab that inorganic minerals and convert it to organic living minerals. And then you and I can eat the organic living minerals out of the plant and sustain life. We get life from life. So in the Bible, the word corn, we would think corn as maize, but in the Bible, corn is the word we use for grain or kernel. John 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat," okay, we'd say kernel of wheat, "except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Okay, so you place a kernel of corn in the ground, okay, and it takes on moisture, and then it sprouts. If it's cold, it will rot and die if it gets too cold. So it takes on moisture, and then a shoot comes out north. And then that magnetic pull of the firmament will pull the shoot up. Okay, but then the roots go down. And those roots are grabbing the inorganic minerals and converting it to living, organic, liquid, distilled liquid inside that plant. Okay, you can get a free refractometer and check the sugar content of the plant. You take a drop out of the vegetable and then put it on this little device, and it tells you the sugar, the Brix comment, or I think it is, and that shows you the quality of it. Okay, for example, oranges or lemons. If it has a thin peeling, that's a better orange than ones with real thick. Okay, and so you find out certain things. Now, the thing about this is we get life from these plants. That's what Adam and, first time I heard a Spanish guy speak in English, Adam and Eve. That's what Adam and Eve ate. Okay, and so that's where you get life from. That's what Adam and Eve lived off of. They lived off of plants that grew above the ground before the fall. After the fall, they were added plants below the ground like carrots, potatoes, and so forth. But the idea of the plants, we Americans, we eat too much meat. Okay, just way too. Now, what meat is a plant secondhand. That's what it is. Now, you see, I like meat better. Okay, eat meat without the plant spices. Pretty bland. You got to throw in the garlic. You got to throw in all the condiments that we have. Okay, and so it's not saying I don't believe a person should be a vegetarian, but Americans and rich people, Proverbs chapter 23, they eat too much. Okay, and you get life from living plants. That's where life comes from living plants. You get death from dead things. Now with plants, have you ever taken a carrot, had a carrot, left it on the counter or in the fridge, And you notice that it started to grow. It's still alive. It's still ripe. Now, if you take that same carrot and boil it in 107 or 8 degrees for long enough, it will be dead. You put it back in the counter, it will not grow because you killed it. So raw fruits and vegetables are ideal. And ideally, fruit especially, there's some rules I rarely, if ever, break. Is when I eat fruit, I eat fruit by itself before anything on an empty stomach. Okay, that's a hard, fast rule. Okay, that's one thing. And I follow food combinations also. That's pretty important. Those are probably the biggest things that a person can follow. And you get, when I was cutting the trees out of the woods during the dead of winter for the log garage and house, I would take cayenne capsules, pop one of those in and drink down it, and I'd stay warm all day long, and four oranges or four apples or something like that. And that gave you plenty of energy right there. I mean, you get that from living, distilled water that's in the plant itself. Okay, now obviously tomatoes got more water, watermelon, more water. Okay, corn, not as much water. But when you cook it, okay, have you ever eaten raw sweet corn? That's good. Okay, and so that's pretty good that way. Okay, but when you cook it, you'll usually see it a second time about 4 hours later in the bathroom. Okay, because it just goes through. Maybe it's a good cleaner of the intestines, I don't know. Raw spinach is healthy, cooked spinach is toxic. Because you're changing the form from an organic living matter to an inorganic. Now, have you ever eat vegetables when Japanese people cook it? It will have a crunch to it because they don't cook it to kill it. They cook it just to make it palatable, but it still has a crunch to it. And that those will have some living minerals for a person in there. Okay, if you would, let's try Mark 4, verse 26. These are all in plants that God has created. Now, then you can get into herbs. And now I'm not an herbologist. I admire people that are. I started to study some of that stuff. They go out in the woods and they can harvest herbs and things like that. Not the cannabis herb, but they could go out there and find. Indians used to do this very well. They'd find herbs. Many of the pharmaceutical industries, like an aspirin, I think an aspirin, if my memory serves me correct, I haven't taken my memory pill. Jen, did you give me my memory pill today? I think aspirin comes from willow. Brother Scott, okay. And so what they're doing is they're kind of messing with something that's in nature, putting in an aspirin, when why not take it out of nature? Okay, and so Mark chapter 4, verse 26, he said this, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Okay, how do you explain that? That evolved. No, it didn't. It says it's after its kind. We have yet to put soybeans in the ground and I saw corn come up. Never have seen that. Nobody's going to see that. Evolutionists believe that. They have to believe that. And so it's after his kind. And he says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Okay, in farm, that's called a sickle bar. It's on the combine. So he's comparing the kingdom of God to sowing a seed in the ground. Okay, a seed in the ground, when it sprouts, is a picture of the resurrection. Spring is a picture of the resurrection. The calendar in the Bible starts with spring. Ours starts in the pagan month of January. Okay. And so in the Bible, it's much more logical. He starts in spring because you can see that's new life. It's a resurrection, and it's something that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, used as an illustration for the resurrection. Somebody said, I don't believe in the resurrection. Then don't plant a garden, whatever you do, and don't eat fruit and vegetables. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that in verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Okay, so animals can eat the plants and then convert that to life because they're gone from inorganic to organic. And then you and I can eat plants and go from inorganic to organic through the plant. The plant itself is the one that does the transition. And that should be the main staple of life. And then you throw, the kind of the rule of thumb is, okay, eat your salad first, then your meat. Instead of tacking that on afterwards because you're going to get filled with the meat and not eat the salad. Well, eat the salad. Okay? Or you can do what Heidi did. She gave us a carrot sandwich. We went out to eat with her. We went cleaning houses and, got a sandwich and mayonnaise and lettuce and a carrot. That's a good sandwich. I didn't know anything different except for it's kind of chunky. It worked. Okay, but then he mentions another thing is herbs. Okay, Psalm 104, verse 14. Now, we touched a little bit on herbs. Okay, we know some things about herbs. We're definitely not master herbologists, but herbs are herbs are certain plants. Jacob? Let's see, Jacob's boys, and then the one boy used a mandrake in the matter of fertility. Okay, and so that's available. Psalm 104, verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. So herbs are, it's a plant, but it's a plant that can aid life in many ways. Okay, of course, we put them in tinctures. You can do many things. Sometimes it's a root, sometimes it's the leaf, sometimes it's a seed, depending on how much a person has studied. And then the benefit of these things is you don't get side effects. When man messes with it and puts it in a drug of some type, there's always a side effect. And so where God in the Bible has these things available, it's just a matter of studying it, learning these things, reading about it, trying to figure some things out. Okay, and so these herbs the Bible has for us. If you would, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now this is the one for the water itself, rainwater. Okay, I would say rainwater would not be bad to drink. Might want to filter it, especially if you got a bunch of birds around. But if you go into a foreign culture, you're not used to their parasites, you definitely want to filter water. You don't want to drink out of their tap because you're not used to their parasites. And one thing a person can do to help your body assimilate the water is put a grain or two of Himalayan salt either in the water or under your tongue. And that helps you absorb, retain the water. Deuteronomy 32, O give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. First time the word doctrine is found in the Bible. My speech shall distill as the dew, the distilled water. All new Bibles change it. As a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So, you read through the Bible, you would tend to think, oh, it's got nothing to say about botany. But it does. It does. And I'm in kindergarten on these things. And a person that really studies it might find some unbelievable benefits from it. So you have, with Adam and Eve, their first source of food was fruit. They'd call it a fruitarian or fruitarian. Okay, and then after the fall, then they became fruit, vegetables, and grain. And then they didn't bring home the bacon until after Noah, when that was mentioned. And then, of course, you got the Jewish laws against dietary. And I don't believe that those things are hard, fast rules for you and I, but I do think that they would have some healthy benefits. And I think there's a frequency with some of the scavenger. A scavenger is a third-hand vegetarian. Okay, but then, you know, like eating grody stuff like that. And so it's just saying here the Bible has on a third day. Now, this is one thing that young fella brought up to me down at Purdue. Is he said, why can't evolution and the Bible be compatible? What if those days were ages and thousands of years? And I didn't say, well, that's a knucklehead idea. I just said, well, that's an idea. I said, now, if that's true, plants were created on day three, and the sun was created on day four. So if you make those ages of 1,000 years, your plants would not have survived. And so when it's only a day away, then the plant can still survive because the next day it got the chlorophyll from the sun. Okay, and things like that. Now, there's another thing that just kind of is interesting in when you have where you put your garden, if you have a garden, look for earthworms. And you want to have earthworms. Earthworms are God's irrigation workers. Plus, they are nitrogen workers, where they will produce castings, which is nitrogen. So if you have a bunch of earthworms, they already have the holes in the ground, so the roots can follow the hole where they don't have to push through the earth. And they can follow that hole down for the moisture, and then they can grab the nitrogen. So it's not only an irrigation system, it is also a drainage system for when it does rain. But you know what they teach farmers? They put an anhydrous ammonia on there, which is like ammonia. And of course, that is just wonderful for the eyes. And that kills all the earthworms. Therefore, then their ground gets so hard. And the advantage of having the earthworm holes is now you get water in there in a wintertime. And when water gets down there in the wintertime, as it freezes, it will expand, and then it will break up the soil, and it becomes fallow. And God's got all that laid out. But a lot of guys, why is your ground so hard? Let's go see if you've got some earthworms out there. Probably not. And so there are some people that raise earthworms, not just for fishing, but for the nitrogen that you could put in your garden. So, okay, so all that's on fruit on the third day. Gave you some of my farming upbringing. And if you want to ask about the chemical of the ground, talk to my dad. He's the expert. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you that this book mentions these plants, these seeds, and that we could get life and benefit from them. Help us to learn from it. And help us to study your words and try to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.